Again, it's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And it says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. Friends, if you came to church this morning looking for good news, you don't have to look any further than the passage that we just read. What we just read is that God has justified us, which means he's made us acceptable to him. We've been made right in God's eyes. We have peace with God. And we're also been given access to a place of God's grace where we can actually begin to be changed and transformed. This is really good news. This is where God wants us to be. We've been made right. We have peace with God. We're in a place where God can bless us and change us and redeem us and transform us into who he designed us and who he dreamed us to be. That's really good news. But I would imagine that this isn't always the picture we have of God. This isn't always what we experience in terms of our relationship with God and how he views us. Do we always view that we've been made right with God? That we're at peace with God? That he's for us? That he wants to transform us into his dream of who we can be? Rosita Forbes, an English writer, adventurer, traveler in the early 20th century. During one of her travels, she ended up spending the night in a Chinese village temple because it was the only place for her to sleep on this one adventure. And she tells a story that she fell asleep, and in the middle of the night, she woke up and the moonlight was slanting through the windows and it hit the pictures of the gods up front. And what she saw was something like this. Maybe you can't see it too well, but it's the image of a Chinese god, and the god is snarling. And the god is sneering. The god is upset and angry. I think sometimes this is a view we have of God. I know this because I've experienced it personally. Sometimes I think that God is up there watching my every move, judging me on what I do and what I don't know. And I do know that other people have this because I've had so many conversations with people who experience God in this way. It's like we think of God the same way as the people at this church. There is going to be a picture of a sign. And the picture is of a church sign in front of an old church, and it says something along the lines is, "I saw you do that, God." So it's God saying, "I saw you do that," from God. As if God is sitting up on high just watching your each and every move to judge you. But that isn't the picture we get of God from Scripture. That's not the picture we get of God from Jesus Christ, who's the image of the invisible God. So if we want to know about God and what God's like, we look at Jesus. That isn't even the image we get of God throughout the whole narrative of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we read that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not keep his anger forever. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. So as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That's not the image of a God who snarls and sneers at his people. That's the image of a God who's for them, who has made them right in His eyes, who has peace with them, who wants the best for them, who wants them to transform into the best versions of Himself. And that, my friends, is really good news. But it doesn't happen on accident. And we see that just in the first two verses of our passage. Again, Romans 5, verses 1 through 2, it says this: "Therefore we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access," again, by faith, "into the grace in which we now stand." And so being made right with God, being at peace with God, God being on our side and wanting the best for us, that is good news. That's different than the way we typically think of God, but it doesn't happen on accident. In these verses, we see that there are two things that are taking place. There's the action of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's our action as well through faith. And both are necessary. There's a intermingling, there's a melding, there's a dance that's being done with both of these things, through Jesus and through our faith, that makes this good news possible to us. So first, let's remind ourselves of how the life of Jesus contributes to this good news that we hear today. We got to remember that through Jesus, through the birth, through the life, through the teaching, through the ministry, through the death, and through the resurrection, that gives us a brand new identity. Through Jesus' innocent self-sacrifice on a cross, somehow human guilt is washed away. When the power of human evil, and we know it's powerful, all you have to do is turn on the news these days. Human evil is rampant. But when that meets the more powerful compassion and love and justice and redemption of Jesus Christ, human evil is exhausted. And the love and the justice of Jesus Christ triumphs. We don't know how. We don't understand it fully. We can't understand the mind of God. But somehow in that, we are given a new identity. And the identity that we used to have as sinners and enemies of God, somehow each of us, all of us, we have a new identity as children of God, as the beloved of God. Our identity is completely changed. We try to explain this. And there's all kinds of examples. We have economic examples, we have political examples, we have government examples on how this might take place. But this is an act of God, and God gives us a brand new identity through His life, death, and resurrection. But a change in identity is not enough. Because it is what Jesus did, but it's also in our faith. It is in the identity that Jesus gives us, but there's something else. William Barclay says, through Jesus, our identity, all of our identities is changed. We are now loved by God. We're the beloved. We're the children of God. But he says there also needs to be a response that changes the state of who we are. And so what does this faith look like? What is the faith required? What does this faith actually look like? So a little background. In the Roman world, the idea of belief and faith had a much larger definition than sometimes we think of it. We think of belief or faith as something like, I acknowledge that happened, I can check that box, I can mentally assent to an idea and agree with it. And yes, that's belief and faith, but in the first century, especially to the Romans, there was a much bigger, more robust picture of belief and faith. Because believing in something actually required something of you. And first century Romans, they would have been familiar with this Latin word, and the Latin word is called fides. Okay? Fides. The slogan fides, or allegiance to Caesar as the Lord, is something that you heard all the time. You heard it all the time. You read it all the time. Fides, allegiance to Caesar as Lord. It was even on their coins. You'll see an example of one of these coins. A little blurry, but on the left side, it says fides. And on the other side, it has a much longer Latin word, which means to the state of Rome. And so I'm wondering out loud, do you think that Caesar, in putting these on their coins, was suggesting that you believe that the Roman Empire actually existed? Do you think that was enough for him? Or do you think that putting this on Roman coins was a demand that you give allegiance, that you have solidarity, and that you have commitment to the Roman Empire? Of course, it's the second. That's the idea of fides. And interestingly, from this word, fide or fides, we get the word fidelity. And today, these days, we use the word fidelity in two different ways. You have fidelity to your spouse. That means you're true, you're committed, you honor your spouse. You're faithful to your spouse. But then there's also a way that we use it, and it has to do in the way that we reproduce sound. It's called high fidelity. So, for example, if you wanted to get a Patti Page record back in the day, you would look for one that says hi-fi, because that means that it actually had an accurate and faithful recreation of the sound. Are we familiar with this? Do we remember this? Lots of images on Google for this. I had to choose one. I thought that was a good one. And so I wonder, to have faith in Jesus, according to the first century understanding what it means to believe, it's more than just checking a box that Jesus existed and did some things. Just like fides in the state of Rome, it's more than believing. It actually demands something for us. Fides demands that to Jesus and to the way of Jesus and to his kingdom, we actually give our allegiance. We actually give our commitment to it. We actually are in solidarity with it. And not only that, but faith in Jesus also means that we're trying to be an accurate representation of exactly what Jesus was doing when he was here on this earth. We want to be high fidelity followers of Jesus. In the same way that we understand the term for this. So we want to be followers of Jesus that are an accurate representation of Jesus to the world. We want to be followers of Jesus that are actually involved in wiping away tears. We want to be followers of Jesus who are actually trying to make all things new. We want to be followers of Jesus who are trying to release and give freedom to the oppressed and to the prisoners. We want to be followers of Jesus that bring good news to the poor. That's what faith in Jesus is. In Fides, we get this idea of high fidelity. Can we be the type of people that when they see us, they say, wow, that's an exact representation of the types of things that Jesus was doing when he was on this earth? Because how can we expect peace with God if our lives aren't describing the types of things that God intends for us? We can say peace with God, but if our lives are heading in a different direction than Jesus' priorities, how is there going to be peace there? And so our passage gives us all kinds of good news. We've been made right with God because of what Jesus has done. We have peace with God, and we're being transformed into the people that Jesus wants us to be. And that is exceptional news. That is really good news. The idea that God doesn't look down at us with sneers and snarls, but he sees us as his beloved and children of God. But it doesn't happen on accident. It requires that our identity has changed, and Jesus has done that through his death and resurrection, through the cross, and through his ministry and his teaching. But it also requires that we respond, and that we respond as high fidelity followers of Jesus. People who are faithful to our allegiance to the way of Jesus, and people who are also an accurate representation of what Jesus was doing when he was on this earth. So what does this mean for us today? Well, first of all, what I'm going to do, and what I encourage maybe some of you to do this week, is to spend some time in the Gospels this week. And by the Gospels, I mean Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John. It's not a huge portion of the Bible. It's right here. Because how are we going to be an accurate representation of Jesus if we're not regularly reminded of what Jesus was passionate about? About how he spent his time, who he spent his time with, the things that drove him, the thing that gave him life, How can we represent that if we're not reminded of that on a routine basis? Another thing is this. Take some time of reflection. How does our attitude, our words, our utilization of our resources, how does that stack up to what we know about Jesus? Just a time of reflection, a time of evaluation. I'll do that. I encourage you to do that as well. And finally, take some time to reflect on this. Is there something or someone or anything in my life that is demanding more of my allegiance than the way of Jesus? Is it my bank account? Is it my status? Is it my image? Is it allegiance to any other organization or group? Does that take priority to my allegiance to Jesus? Because if it does, I do not think that is the type of belief and allegiance and fidelity that the Bible is talking about. I think the Bible is telling us that our fidelity and allegiance should be to Jesus first. And so I'll be taking that evaluation. I'll be thinking about those things. And so I hope that you will too. And so now, as I said a little bit before, we have the opportunity to baptize our friend Leslie. So Leslie Tavernier, can you...